So tonight we're going to look at three areas that the words are applied a little bit. And the first one, I hope when you see it, you don't think that I'm accusing you of this, but I think one is we need to talk about swearing, all right? Can we talk about swearing a little bit? I invite you, James chapter 5, and we're going to look just at verse 12, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll jump in. James 5, 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, when we think about the concept of words, when we think about the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the living word, the word made flesh, when we think about the fact that we have the word of God, Lord, when we are reminded of the times even James has talked about already leading into this, that there are certain things that happen with the tongue and with our speech that should not be. Lord, we'd be reminded again of how important it is for our hearts to be pure, for our sin to be confessed, and for our lives to be lived out for you. And Lord, I pray tonight as we are reminded of some of these indicators and some of these things concerning how we speak and the words that we use, I'd pray, Lord, that we would recognize that the words we use are what you use in terms of a witness and testimony. Lord, we can't share the gospel without speaking. Or we can't have an opportunity to point someone in the area of counsel, to point someone to Christ, to help them concern the word without using words. And yet, Lord, we are all guilty of times we do not use our speech properly. So I pray tonight in these areas tonight, we would be reminded of how important our words are. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. There's a couple of things I think we see here. There's kind of a don't and a do and a so that take place here in verse 12. The first thing we say is, I think even before you get into there, is this really important couple of words there in verse 12, above all. The word used here for above all even could be said not just, it is a before all. We talk about sometimes, I want to make sure that Christ is first in my life, but we tend to say, I'm going to make Christ first in my life, then I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. Christ is supposed to be first in all of these areas. And here, we get this same type of terminology, which is above all, this is something that needs to be accounted for. This is a conclusion to, as we are concluding and coming to the end of this book, and we've been reminded of struggles, afflictions, persecutions, trials, temptations, all of these different things. When these trials and temptations come, when we have to guard our speech, when we have to guard our thoughts, when we have to take into consideration how we treat others in those things, he says, listen, above all, my brethren, which is, remember, where he kind of started, fellow believers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth. We have here this do not swear. And I know when I said it, you're thinking, well, my language is pretty clear out. But we're not talking about using words that we only use illustrate a letter with or something like that. The swearing is talking mainly about oath taking. Now, one of the things you probably could connect here with this would even be you're kind of pulling out of here out of the Old Testament, the commandments, taking the name of the Lord in vain, which is, hey, you know, maybe you say, I swear on my mom's grave. Don't do that. Don't do any of this. Well, I swear on this, or I swear on that, or I swear on the Lord. Swear not. This is the type of language that is being used here is really, it's an always present type of thing. The terminology that is being used there to not do is habitually. This is something that is always true. Don't go about it like that. If you do this, it becomes a problem. Don't do it by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. We don't want to be doing this. This is something that shouldn't take place. At the end of the verse, it says, lest you fall into judgment. That judgment there is the word, it's actually a word that comes from a little bit of hypocrite and judgment. It actually means what happened when the actor or the hypocrite was revealed. This judgment was going to take place, and maybe it had been done in God's name or in the name of heaven, of earth, continual repeating these things, and these habitual things, and also there seems to be a repetition that was taking place there. Well, if you keep saying it, then maybe it will be true. When we do not keep our word, and we try to plant that word on something else, especially if we use the word of God, it degrades God. We don't need to be invoking the name of God to say, my word is my bond, do we? We should be trustworthy. We don't need to do anything like that. We shouldn't do that. Don't do this. We need to base the promise. We don't need to base the promise on any type of oath. We would say even earlier on, we were reminded that we need to have an earnestness here. don't do it. So the do is really kind of the instruction that we would say there. This is something, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. I think, as has happened so often here in James, that's pretty straightforward for us, right? Don't do this, do this. When you say it, do it. If it's yes, yes. If it's no, no. I'm guilty as a parent of sometimes saying, let me think about it, which means to my kids, I'm probably going to say no, right? If I say yes, it's always a yes automatically. If I say, let me think about it, that just means I've got to formulate in my head and figure out why I want to say no, because as a parent, I just want to say no. That's kind of the natural thing. I want to say no to something. And so I'm like, well, you know, I don't know about that. James here is reminding us, listen, when it comes to our interactions with each other, what we say should be consistent. When we say this or when we say that, we need to do that. And the motivation, again, is we do not want to fall into judgment, lest you fall under judgment. Now, we've talked a lot about when James talks about judgment, and the judgment kind of has a little bit of two layers to that. First, I believe the judgment would say you're going to be revealed. It's going to eventually be revealed. If you say yes and the answer was no, that would be revealed. If the answer was no and then was yes, that would be revealed. But we also recognize here that we have the judgment seat of Christ, that we are judged by our words. And we've been reminded in Scripture about, listen, we will be held accountable for every single word. File back through the day. Let's give you the weekend. Maybe that's too far. What words would you be judged by if God said, hey, let's talk through all the language that you used this last few days? Let's not do the whole week. That may be too far back. Were we consistent? Were we not trying to harm even the name of Christ? And in this case, we're really talking about don't make this oath. Just be consistent. So we want to remind ourselves that we don't want to be under judgment. We want to make sure that we are speaking the truth, that we are interacting properly. You don't have to make some wild and crazy promise. The other day I had to look at a vehicle, and the way that they determined that they were going to let me take the vehicle for a test drive, you know how this goes, right, is they're going to take the license, and they're going to take a photocopy of that. And this guy said, well, I'll just take your license. I was like, well, what happens if I get pulled over? He's like, well, just tell the officer that you're just up the street. And I was like, I don't know if that's going to work out that way. But he held on to it, right? And I wanted to say, hey, you could trust me. I was wearing my First Baptist Church of Elyria shirt. I mean, you know, you could trust me. Do you really need to hang on to my license? I'm buying a minivan. Do I look like a car thief? I should be able to do that. And really, if we were to ask the people that you interact with, hey, do they have to give you a little extra incentive to let you believe, okay, this time he's really telling the truth? It shouldn't be that way. Our word should be very consistent. The next area of words that we see here is the area of prayer. We started in prayer just about a year and a half ago, going through a whole series on prayer. And here, I'm so thankful that James starts to walk into what does it mean to pray and how important is it to pray. We kind of get another set of, and I love this, it feels like another layer of reminders of how important prayer is. And we see this prayer active in a number of different ways. First we see in verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing songs. I think that this is a little bit of seasons. Seasons, the way I would say this is there are times that life is going really well. There are times that life is going difficult. That term that is used there is really, if any of you is suffering, that is a term for affliction. That's a term that is used for suffering either under evil or under pressure. When someone's under pressure, they should pray. They should pray to God. And that is one of the greatest things. It's probably one of the greatest tools that we have when it comes to our words, is the opportunity to open our mouth and speak directly to God, to be able to speak, communicate, and interact with him. If we are suffering, pray. If we are cheerful, that's a word that even we get the word merry from that. That is to be doing really well in our soul and in our spirit and in our mind. Really, it's almost the opposite of being affected by outside pressures, right? James has talked about there are times that the pressure comes on, and we see what God does out of this. This is more like, man, when life is good, you know, when you're barefoot, you know, skipping through the tulips, and you know the birds are singing and everything is great. What does it say there we should be doing? Let him sing psalms. Now you could sing psalms directly, but the psalms really talk about giving praise to the Lord and praising God. So this prayer and even the singing that is prayer, are the aspects of there. We can do those things. And that word, let him sing songs, is the word to sing, to make melody. There's a very instrumental aspect to that. In fact, that word includes the word to pluck, to pull, to instrument, to play some sort of instrument. There's a musical aspect to that. And we're, some of you are like that, right? Do you know anybody that when they're in a good mood, they're either whistling or they're singing or they're humming or they're thinking? There's some sort of music that is going there. And hopefully it is something that is being directed toward God. So you have these seasons. In verse 14, we have even this reminder in terms of sickness. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I got to be honest. James, for the most part, has been pretty easy verses, right? Hey, that's easy. Do this, do that. And then we get to this one. Wait a minute. So are we supposed to be doing oil and that sort of thing? I think there's a question mark that's important here. Is any among you sick? Now, it's interesting, we don't always have the punctuation in the Greek. It is possible this is a statement. Someone is sick among you. Someone is weak. Let him call for the elders of the church. All right, so this person who is without strength, who has a sickness, it's the same word that is used in Matthew 8:17, where it says, he took our infirmities. It's used for the physical in the Gospels. But it is also used for the spiritual. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities. And so we understand there's a sickness here, but we are also reminded it is just a non-wellness. I think we see here that there's an aspect where they're not able to get out of the house. So we know there's a physical side of this. Let him call. Now again, this is the same word that is kind of coming out here. It's interesting. It's a little bit of a prayer word itself. It means to call out or to bid for the elders, for those who are the pastors, those who are the leaders, those who would have been of the church. That's the ecclesia, the gathered. And let them pray. Same word that is before. And it says there, what happens? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, we are in an era, and we've been in an era, where you can buy some pretty solid holy oil online. You know you can do that, right? You can get online, and people would be willing to take as much money as you want to give them to give you anointed oil to be able to anoint people and things like this. So what is the word here? Now, what's interesting is the word that is used here in terms of anointing, it comes from a word that in the root word is actually not a very sacred anointing. In fact, this word anoint is the same word that is used every time that women anointed Jesus' feet or a dead body was anointed. There really isn't a spiritual use of this word in the New Testament. It's not a sacred thing. It was more of a practical thing, and it was a thing that was done. It's almost more of a physical acting type of thing. The way that the terminology is there, let him anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's kind of oiling him with oil is almost the way it is. And the root word comes from the root word is grease. What's interesting is this word grease was used on the athletes of Greece. Don't get that wrong. Back then, the athletes in Greece, when they were getting ready to compete and do something, they would actually rub their bodies down in oil to be able to perform athletics. These days, athletes use, you know, their really tight clothing so that they'd be able to have motion. Back then, the athletes would actually put oil on their body to be able to have motion. People used oil very differently back then. There's an ancient biblical author who talks about his mom rubbing olive oil on him when he was a child for medicinal purposes. There's a very medicinal aspect to this. This is using the oil or bringing the medicine. And it really says there, let them anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And I really believe, especially in light of the fact that we don't really have other things in Scripture that talk about some sacred activity that is going on here, I really believe this is much more material and medicinal. This is not surgery. Don't let them come and do the surgery. It is calling on those who can get out. And it's saying here, the elders should not just come and say, hey, Lord bless you. There's an encouragement there. There's an encouragement even in things they're doing. I remember the first time this came to life that I went over and visited a shut-in, and they were refusing to take their medicine. And they said, we would like for you to help them give their medicine. And so they asked me to be the one to help them chop it up and put it in the spoon and do that. And I'm like, this is not in any pastoral training that I've ever taken, but what was interesting is they're like, okay. She literally was like, okay, pastor, I suppose. And so I literally administered the medicine. What are they saying here? Make sure that they do it in the name of the Lord. All right. Well, what is taking place here? Again, this is something that takes place. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So it isn't, I love that James, and we've talked about this in the Bible, Bible answers questions right away very often afterwards. It's not the oil that's doing this, the healing here, is it? Right away, it is saying it is the prayer that saves the sick. It is the prayer and asking God to do the work. Now, does that mean we are saving the sick? No. Is it the specific prayers that are saving the sick? You know that that's not true. It is praying to the Holy Spirit. It is praying to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, that he is doing this work. Praying in the Lord, name of the Lord. I want to be clear here. This is not imparting any power. It is really commending that person to God, commending him or her to God and the wisdom of what God does there. It is really almost take the medicine, do what is necessary physically to help them, to help with their ailments, and pray. It reminds me of Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I believe you'd have a hard time taking just one little verse and turning this into a holy, powerful oil. If the elders and the deacons and the church members go and they do something with the oil, it's going to take care of that. All right? If they want to do that, that's fine. Another time I got asked, one of the ladies, she asked me to basically use a back scratcher and scratch her back. And I remember thinking to myself, I did not sign up for this. And we spent about 5 minutes, and she kept telling me, no higher, no lower, no to the left, no to the right. And finally I said, all right, I'm just going to pray for you, and God's going to have to make your back feel better. That was all I could do. This is not some type of holy, help them, take care of them. Do they need some help? For myself, you know, the last time that I visited with Miss Patty Varga there, I asked her, are you comfortable? And she said no. So I got a nurse and got an aide and said, hey, she's not really comfortable, and tried to at least help make sure that they were comfortable. This is important. It's important to be reminded this is above and beyond the physical. This is the prayer. It's the prayer of faith. We understand that's the qualifier of all of our prayers. Are we praying in faith? It is something that we want to see happen. And when it happens, then the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. When we pray, we're praying not just that they get better physically, but there's the spiritual side of that. It's the Lord that does it. It's not the elders that do it. It's not the pastor that did it. Another lady, actually it was the back-scratching lady, one time she asked me to come and pray for her, and I came over and I prayed with her, and she had an awesome couple of weeks, and she said, Pastor, your prayer healed me. And I said, that's not true. It can't be true. If it was true, I'm in the wrong denomination. If I really could pray and do that and heal you, I should be doing something else here. It wasn't me. That's what the Lord did. I'm glad that the Lord answered prayer. But the Lord is the one that does all of these things. It's not anyone else. Jesus is the one that cured physical ailments, and then he told them to sin no more. Sinning is still a possibility, and so a person could, maybe the Lord will decide to heal them, but one thing a person can always do as long as they're on the face of this earth is they can sin. So it's also for them to not sin, to not do these things. They will be forgiven if they've committed those sins. The next thing that we see here is what I like to call confession. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray to one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, we love the end of verse 16, don't we? I mean, that's a phrase that you've quoted quite a bit, right? Maybe at some point you said, oh, the prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But have you always reminded yourself that the verse that it's talking about is actually talking about confessing your sins to someone else? That's the context of that phrase. Again, we lose context sometimes. Now, it is true. That principle is true. But the context of the passage is when you are confessing your trespasses one to another and praying for one another that you may be healed. This is about areas that we really are sinning. There's a therefore that happens here. In fact, verse 16, in the original language, there is a therefore that kind of takes place. In light of all these things, in light of especially the sin part of verse 15, there needs to be this confession. And this confession has a lot to do with fellowship. Now, the word that is being used here is about having a common agreement, is actually what the original language talks about there. If you have a problem with one another, we want to make sure that is right. To be in agreement with someone at the inmost of the soul is to be able to speak to one another about it. It's interesting. There doesn't necessarily have to be guilt for there to be a need to get things right. Have you ever thought about that? We often get things right when we feel guilty, but hopefully the Lord can point something out before we get to the point necessarily of that hardcore guilt. Confess your trespasses. This is the word for faults. This is the word for falling. This is the word for a misdeed. In light of a person sinning and being forgiven of their sins, they must have confessed their sins. So do what he did, one to another. And by the way, the elders aren't exempt from this. There are these times where it is, now you need to go and kind of take care of those sins one to another. So the question here is, and I want to point this out, I'm going to spend a little time on this. There are no confessionals to apostles in the scriptures. No one says confessionals. That is not what is being talked about here. The word that is being talked about is sin one to another. This is not the clearing of justification of declaring someone righteous type of confession. This is wronging someone, and this is also having done something wrong and confessing that something was done wrong. Should a person come to believers or to the pastor or to the church to have their sins forgiven? No. I don't forgive sins. I can forgive something that has been sinned against me, but I still, even then, I think we recognize I'm not ultimately forgiving them of all their sins. If you come to me and you have done something, say, hey, I messed up here, Pastor, would you please forgive me? And I say, absolutely, I forgive you. If you haven't taken care of that before God, is it fully taken care of yet? It's taken care of before me, but you're responsible before God. 1 John 1:17 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Seeking forgiveness of our fellow man, brother, sister in Christ is clearly taught in Scripture. But this is believers amongst believers and among their fellow man. Man cannot forgive a man of sins in the sense that the penalty is waived. God does that. Between man, it's an acknowledgement of wrong, an agreement that is done even when a one-to-one or a public way, and then community is able to be formed. We are in this together. Our faults affect other people, so we pray for one another. It's the same word as confessing one another. There's praying for one another. Again, there's no command of confession to a priest. Now, I have like about 6 pages of the history of why confessing to priests came along. I'll try to spare you that. If you'd like to see the notes a little bit later, we can do that. But I tried to kind of pull up there. It's very clear, even throughout biblical history, you didn't confess to priests. That's the way it worked out. Clement of Rome said no, Polycarp said no, Ignatius, Papias, the epistles of Dionysius, Barnabas, all of those type of things. In fact, really, even when we even start to think about the Orthodox Church, you have multiple popes forbidding confession to priests in the early, and you're talking 450s, 550s, 650s. It's not actually until the 1200s, and then it really becomes codified in the 1500s of the Council of Trent that there was any confession of priests. In fact, even early within Roman Catholicism, you were forbidden to confess to priests. It's a new thing within the Roman Catholic Church, and it's a new thing. I know 1500s doesn't sound new, but in the timeline of Christianity, it is. In fact, really, one of the things that kind of brought all these about was even when you talk about the Council of Trent, it said that all of those sins had to be confessed before a priest. But anyone that would say that that has been fully in the history of all of the church doesn't know their church history. Not one mention is made anywhere in the New Testament of an apostle forgiving sins. I think that fact speaks tons. Out of all the sermons in the New Testament by the apostles and the interactions that are in there, whenever there is preaching that takes place, Stephen never offers to forgive sins. Peter never offers to forgive sins. Paul doesn't offer to forgive sins. In fact, whatever you see is they say, repent and pray to God. Paul actually, I'll quote him. Peter, talking to Simon the sorcerer, says, repent of your wickedness and pray to God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. The confessing to one another is making sure we are right. And that is a powerful thing in the body of believers. But this is not getting yourself right before God. And I am so thankful that I do not stand between you and God. Only Christ Jesus does. And that's a good thing because Christ Jesus died on the cross for your sins, so he's the one that is able to make your request known before God. He is now our representative. And so we need to remember that, but let's kind of get back to where we're going. This is this reminder, hey, we need to do these things. Confess our faults to one another. We can't forgive sin, but we can forgive what someone has done to each other. It is not about remission. And we see here, again, the Holy Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit is doing these things, and we want to see the Holy Spirit be involved in these things. We want to make sure that we are right. This prayer works. We want to make sure that we get right. And these prayers, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This type of activity gets things right. You can forgive. Which, by the way, really we're getting into membership issues, aren't we now? This verse and this book is about being part of the body of believers, to be part of the congregation. All right, and we even think about how Christ talks about the church. There is, if there's a dismissing of sins, they have been dismissed. If they do not confess their sins, then there is a not testimony of them confessing their sins. When the local body hears these things and decides whether or not this has taken place, a declaration is made. All right, but that doesn't mean a person is saved or unsaved, but there is a responsibility within the church of saying if someone's not confessing their sins, if someone's not getting stuff right, if someone is acting in a certain way, the church has a job. The job of the church is to confirm profession. By the way, only the church does that. In fact, if you kind of work through the New Testament, it's not individuals that do that. In fact, Paul calls on churches to do the job of confirming profession. It's not the job of a priest. It's not the job of a pastor. It's the job of the congregation. We don't have necessarily the power to forgive. We have the power to make things right. We have the power to notice those things. But we see the power that comes about as a result of that. And then I would say we see then the potential of our prayer. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Think about this potential. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Here, there's a reminder that Elijah was just a man. We shouldn't deify him. Paul and Peter, the apostles, when people came to them and tried to deify them or raise them up and tried to put them on a pedestal, they said, we're just like any other man. We're just like everyone else. There are like passions. There is temptation. There is fear of death. So then we see, but however, this prayer is something that God used to answer prayer, to the extent that praying in the will of God, God did these things. And by the way, if you were to look at that prayer in 1 Kings, you would find that the prayer that he prays is giving all control to God. That's his prayer. He actually prays for these things to happen and say, God, you are the one in control, and you are the one who will control these things. It wasn't Elijah controlling the weather. It was God controlling the weather and Elijah praying about that. I kind of feel like this is the great mystery of coordination with God's will, praying in the name of him. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. One last thing. Confronting. It started to come up a little bit about going towards one another, but there's one last area here, and I've got to be honest, these are the last two verses. It kind of lands on a, okay, is that really what we're called to do? But in verses 19 and 20, brethren, how many times have you heard this? Brethren, brethren, brethren. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If anyone here errs, all right, it says they wander from the truth. The terminology that James is using is talking about someone who has slipped, someone who has wandered about. We'd have a hard time applying this to full-fledged heresy. This is really about someone is slipping. Someone is hurting. Someone is wandering. Maybe we would say someone's wandering from the things that have been taught here by Pastor James about walking in wisdom, walking in faith. It is a very passive term. It means that it appears that they're even being influenced from the outside. And it's a wandering away from this. And so this practical book is almost, it's almost like it's capping this book. It's saying if someone wanders from these things that we have taught and someone turns it back, they accomplish this. And that word for someone can be anyone. It's the word convert. It is the word to turn around, to change the direction. And again, James has been talking mostly in brethren to brethren context. It says there, let him know. I love that. What that means is let him know, or if you've observed this, let him know. Maybe you would even say encourage him there. Encourage him that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way saves a soul from death. All right, this is a bit of a backsliding reference. I mean, if we lost our salvation every time that we kind of turned away from wisdom and that, we would have a problem, right? That's what makes working our way into or out of heaven so difficult. We rely on salvation. But we are supposed to submit to discipline. He who turns or converts this sinner. It's a great word, sin. There's a lot of different references to the word for sin. But the one that is not hitting the mark, that is not doing it exactly the way it is, from the error of the way. Now, what's interesting is that word for way is the word we've been seeing all throughout the book of James, which is how you live your life. There's an error in how they're living their life. If he does this, he will save them. That's the word for making them whole. There's a wholeness that comes from their soul, and they keep them from death. And we've seen, let's go back to the beginning, where does sin always lead? Death. It always leads to destruction. I was trying to think back through all of these things. One of my favorite little lines is that I use all the time is, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And I think it's true of almost everything. The Bible has a lot to say about so much, especially all the things concerning life and godliness. And as we're closing this out, the Bible has a lot to say about all of these apps. These were the names of the apps we've been through over the last year. Perfection, temptation, doubt, anger, genuineness, motivation, connection, speech, wisdom, peace, planning, investing, words, and so much more. Aren't you thankful that just in 5 chapters, you've got enough to keep you busy for a lifetime, let alone the rest of Scripture? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these reminders. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to speak truth, to not lie, to be consistent, to be able to pray, to be able to interact into the lives of others, to be able to get things right from brethren to brethren, from believer to believer. Lord, to be able even to confront. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn first to allow ourselves to be confronted by your word, but also for the opportunity for the confrontation to take place within the lives of us as believers. Lord, when someone comes to us and says, hey, this is something that seems to be wrong, may we humbly be reminded that you are working. The Spirit is working in every single life of a believer. And Lord, may you help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.